If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them with me to Psalm 33. If you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on starting on page 870. We're going to be reading Psalm 33 this morning. Well, I will be. Once again, that's Psalm 33, found on page 870 of your Pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for the deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the word of the Lord. You know, this past week has been an interesting week. I was at a Wednesday night worship service this week, and Will Collins stopped singing, and he looked over and he said, "Hey, does anyone out there know where Isaiah's commission is?" And from what I could tell, no one said a word. And then all of a sudden, he looked at me. Maybe he looked at me because I was sitting in the back of the church, which is a place I know I'm not supposed to be. I'm supposed to be up front, and I really felt God convicting me a few months ago to be up front for these worship events to pray for people. Maybe it was because I was looking at my cell phone. I'm pretty sure I was checking Facebook, waiting on a text message from a pastor that I had just sent an email to. Whatever it was, I don't quite remember what was going on. But I do remember that he said, "Will, you know where it is." And then he went on to say, it's chapter 8 of Isaiah, right, Will? And I said, "Nope, it's chapter 6, verse 8. So I walked up front and I began to read. I feel like we need to look at this section of Scripture, this Isaiah section, in conjunction with our psalm of praise for today, because I think it might help us, it might enlighten us a little. Because this Isaiah 6 definitely has challenged me, and it challenged me a few weeks back when I heard someone preaching on it. I'm looking right now at Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 1 and go through 8. It starts off with, "In the year that King Uzziah died," and I need to stop right now, because this isn't some crazy dream that Isaiah had. Isaiah is not remembering back to a vision that he doesn't know when it happened, but he thinks it happened. Isaiah is not telling us a story right now. Isaiah reminds us of a time and a place when everyone around him would remember exactly when this happened. "This came to me in the year the king died." So let's keep going. "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And I need to stop again before I go on. Look at what I just read. Isaiah was brought up before the Lord, and here are these angels, and they are singing the same song over and over again. Holy, holy, holy. They've been singing this song for eternity, and they will continue to sing this song into eternity. And you can sense with Isaiah, but also with these angels, that there is a little excitement. Frank and I were watching a video, and this is where I heard this this illustration or this digging into this. Imagine with me, there are a bunch of seraphs around, and one of them starts shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And another one looks over at the first one and says, "Holy, holy, holy." And this other one's like, "I still don't think you get it, guy. Holy, holy, holy." And this shout has been going on. The singing has been going on since the beginning of time, and it's going to go on to the end of time. But what we need to look at is why. Do we think that these seraphs are getting tired? Do we think they're getting bored with singing holy, holy, holy over and over and over again? No, they're not. They were created for this purpose. Every time they shout it, every time they sing it, it's like a breath of fresh air coming out of them. And the question I have for us today is, do we get tired of singing worship to the God, to our Lord? These angels were created for the sole purpose of worshiping the Lord. We were created for the sole purpose of pointing to God and worshiping God and rejoicing in God. And this is why when we complain about worship, which happens in churches all over the world, so it's nothing new. We're actually progressive because we do contemporary music here. But when we complain about worship, we truly show where our hearts are focused. These seraphs have been singing the same song over and over and over again, and it doesn't get old. It's always fresh and new, and yet Isaiah's vision doesn't stop. When he saw this, he said, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Your sin is atoned for. Remember this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me." Okay, so you might be wondering right now why I'm talking about Isaiah instead of going right into the scripture that I had planned for today. And here's the reason. Isaiah was brought before the Lord. He saw the splendor of God, and what does he do? He says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King." Isaiah is having a moment here, and it's kind of like one of those moments we have when we first begin to realize about Christ. It's kind of like our conversion moment when we first come to faith. Think back to yours. If you are truly a disciple of the Lord, think back to when God opened your eyes and you realized that He was your Lord and Savior. Think back to the amazement you had, the realization you had also, though, that you weren't perfect, the realization that you were a sinner and that your sins are repulsive to God, but also the realization that this life wasn't about you anymore. Isaiah is having one of those moments here. And don't get me wrong, Isaiah is a child of God. But when he witnessed the majesty of our Lord, he couldn't help but realize how guilty he was before the Lord. He couldn't help but realize that he didn't deserve to be before God, which is why what happens next is symbolic of what Christ has done for all of us. Because what happens next in the scripture that I read is the seraph grabs some coal, some red hot pieces of coal, and touches Isaiah's lips with them. Many of us in the church over the years probably have heard of the Proverbs, which is 25:22. It says, "In doing this, you will heap coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." This reference here, this proverb, is in reference to your enemies. And it specifically is in reference to helping your enemies, to being the salt and light, especially when your enemies don't deserve it. And when we read this, we tend to think, man, this is awesome. Throw burning coals on them because they deserve it. burn them up. We tend to think that we're casting judgment on them when we're doing this. We tend to think, I'm going to be nice to this person who I don't like, because in my heaping coals on them, I will be putting God's judgment on them. But in reality, it's just the opposite. When we do good to our enemies, we're actually blessing them. Heaping coals is putting a blessing on them. We're being the salt and light, and we're showing these people the love that God has for them in hopes, in prayer, that God will open their eyes and they will understand. The problem is, if we're heaping these coals with malicious intent, even though we say we're doing it in the name of the Lord, what's really happening is we're showing where our true hearts are. We're showing that God isn't in charge and that we are malicious people. And God will still use us in those times. But he uses us like he used Pharaoh, who was not a child of God. And here's Isaiah. He has these coals that are put on him. Isaiah was purified through these coals, just like we have been purified through Christ. Those who are the Lord's are purified because of what Christ has done for us. And when we realize this, we are so thankful. Or at the very least, we should be so thankful. But we have to remember this purification, it's not just a one-time thing. We are justified before the Lord, but our sanctification is continually going on. And if your sanctification has stopped somewhere, you might not have ever been going through the sanctification process. We have to allow God to do the work in us. The Holy Spirit that is living inside of us is continually making us into the creatures that we were intended to be. That is, only if we are the Lord's. Because, and this is why we're dropping the word Christian, we're kicking it out the door. If we are His, we're going to do exactly what Isaiah does next. We will say to the Lord in all things, "Here I am, send me." Awkward pause because I'm going to shift gears right now. Back to our psalm for today, getting right into this. I really wanted to use that account from Isaiah last week, but it didn't feel right. This was why I was so quick to pull out the reference when Will asked me about it on Wednesday night. It's been on my mind for a while, and it's because Will called me out on Wednesday night that I'm pretty sure that God wanted me to use it this morning. Today was supposed to be the day that I was supposed to use that because it ties into our psalm so well. Isn't it funny how God works if we're willing to wait and listen and obey what he's telling us to do? If we're willing to do this, God will use us. The reason why this text from Isaiah fits in so well with the psalm is this. At one point in history, at one point in biblical scholarship, there were scholars who believed that Psalm 32 and Psalm 33 were one. They thought it was just a continuation of that scripture because Psalm 33 is one of those few psalms that does not have a title. The problem is, as time has gone on and we've been able to do more text criticism, we realize that Psalm 33 was not written as a continuation to Psalm 32. It might have been written by David, but we don't know if it was written by David. So what scholars are now coming to the understanding is that because of the style of this psalm, of Psalm 33, the scribes who were putting together the Psalter, which you'll see I have written Psalter in your bulletins, and for those of you who don't know what Psalter means, all it means is the book of Psalms. But the scribes who were putting together the Psalter, they were inspired by God to put Psalm 33 right after Psalm 32. And they were inspired to do this because it continues with the attitude of one who has truly been forgiven by the Lord. For Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he cried out, "He's not worthy," and the seraphs came down and purified him. And then he shouted out, "Here I am, Lord, send me." For David, with Psalm 32, he was rejoicing that God had forgiven him, as every one of us here should rejoice. And for whoever wrote Psalm 33, they are singing joyfully to the Lord. Look back to how it starts. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Look at how that starts. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. I wonder sometimes if we don't sing joyfully to the Lord because we don't realize we're righteous. I wonder sometimes if we don't sing joyfully to the Lord because we're not. We're fooling ourselves into thinking we're Christians. I wonder what it would look like if we had an outpouring of joy in who the Lord is. Because whoever's writing this account, this psalm right here, this person realizes how awesome our God is. This person realizes that we should be praising his name all the time. We should be using whatever instruments we have access to, whatever instruments God has blessed us with the ability to play. We should also be using whatever instruments God hasn't blessed us with the ability to play, because our God deserves everything. Our God deserves praise. We should be excited at all times because of what the Lord has done for us. Look, it says, sing to him a new song. For these seraphs, every time they shouted, holy, 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 it didn't get old. It was like a new breath of fresh air. So whether we're singing the same old congregational worship hymns, whether we're singing the hymns from our hymnal or the 90s stuff or the 2015, 16, 17 stuff, it should come out of us like a breath of fresh air because we're singing and we're praising our God. We need to shout for joy. Do we realize, do we know how lucky we are? Do you know how lucky you are that the Lord has opened your eyes to who he is? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we thankful that God has opened our eyes? Or are we thankful that somehow we get a free pass into heaven? Because this free pass idea, what that shows us is, as we're going to learn a little more during the Lenten season, but what that shows us is that we are not a part of the kingdom of heaven. We're a part of the kingdom of earth, where we think we have to earn our way into heaven. And during Lent, we're going to dive into that for a few weeks, what this really looks like to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. But if God has really opened your eyes, you, singular you, but also plural you, we should be shouting and singing for joy all the time. And as I said last week, you should be singing and praising God even during your times of trial, because you know who your Savior is. You know what Christ has done for you, and you know that he's going to continue to keep his promises. And this psalm, the writer of this psalm goes on, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart go through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all the strength it can give. What we have, look at what God has done. He's done it all. He created the heavens and the earth just by breathing. He gathered the waters together like we gather water, like my bottle of water right here. He gathered all the waters together. Everything happened because he said a word or he breathed. He spoke and it was so. He commanded atoms to form the way they're formed right now. Every molecule in the world, in the galaxy, every molecule in the universe, God controls them. And all he has to do is say a word and they do his bidding. That right there should cause us to have a healthy fear of the Lord. A healthy fear that we, like Isaiah, realize how corrupt we are. Like Isaiah, we realize how narcissistic we are because we only focus on ourselves. And yet, when we get this tiny little glimpse of God, we begin to realize that we truly are wretches. that we're not worthy of the Lord. And it doesn't just stop there. This writer goes on, God foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. It's his plans that stand firm. His purposes last eternally. The nations that seek him, the nation who relies on the Lord will be blessed. The people, and this is important, the people who he chose for his inheritance. We don't deserve anything. God has done it for us, which is why we should be like Isaiah, and we should be saying, here I am, send me. Think about it. The Lord of all creation, he's in charge of everything. It's why people for the last 8 years who have been living in fear because we had this president named Obama, well, what that fear really shows us is that they weren't trusting in the Lord. And the same is true for these people who fear this new president who was just inaugurated into office. There are people out there who fear him. And what that shows is we don't trust in the Lord. You can say all you want that you trust in the Lord. You can even tell me that you believe that God is in charge in some way. But does that belief take control of your whole being? God puts leaders in place for one reason. For his reason. If you remember back to the time of Judges, God put this guy named Saul, King Saul, in place because the people didn't want God to be their king. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. And so God put Saul, a corrupt man, in place over everything, and that was rough. All they had to do was trust in the Lord. And if we started trusting in God, we'd realize our God is amazing and he has a plan for us. Our God will keep his promises for us, but do we trust him? Is he your Lord? Or is he just your Savior? There's a big difference in saying that. Honestly, we can only trust him with our all if we are his. And he is looking down from heaven right now, watching our every move. He knows our every thought. He knows what we really cherish. And it is he who forms the heart. He considers everything we do. Nothing can happen without God allowing it to. Kings can't do anything. Trump can't do anything. Horses can't accomplish anything. A semi-truck can't do anything. You know, horses were these animals that were strong that could do anything, but they can't without the will of God. Outside the will of God, nothing can happen, which is why the question will always be, are you a disciple of the Lord? Because as this guy goes on, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. God is watching every one of us. He knows if we truly fear him. He knows if we have hope in his unfailing love. Those who fear him and those who have hope in his unfailing love. Notice how those are tied together. Do you have a holy fear in the Lord? You really just can't say that you love him. Do you have a holy fear in him? I don't want my kids to fear me in a bad way, but I do want them to know that if they do something wrong, there will be consequences. My kids have a fear of me. They need to fear so that they stay the course. Why do I want them to have a fear? That's easy. I don't want my kids to get hurt. The same is true of our Father in heaven. A holy fear, our holy fear, causes us to seek the Lord in everything we do, causes us to seek his will and not our will. That's why there are so many Christians out there who say that they love the Lord, but they don't fear the Lord. And the truth is, if you don't fear the Lord, it's because you don't think what you're doing is wrong. You think the way you're living your life, the way you're walking the walk is perfectly okay. These people think that they can go to church, say a prayer, throw a tithe in the offering basket, and that things are going to be okay. And God is saying right here and all through Scripture that he knows your heart. Do you have a holy fear of the Lord? Do you hope, do you have faith in his unfailing love for you? If you do, then wait. Hold on to him. Know that he is going to pull you through these trying times. Know that he is going to be that shield. And because of that, praise him. Realize God is going to protect you if you are His. God will protect you in the midst of your trials. He will protect you even if you're going to the point of martyrdom like the early apostles. And in that place, God is still your shield and your protector because you know who you have faith in. Once we realize that God has unfailing love for us, we realize that God is amazing and that He's always there. And that's why this writer ends it this way. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Do you put your hope in the Lord? Do you understand that if you are the Lord's, His unfailing love is resting upon you right now? It's in our hope. It's in the faith that we have that we realize that God loves us. It's how David, during a time when King Saul was trying to kill him, was able to praise the Lord. It's how he was able to sing out for joy because God is so good to him. It's how Isaiah, right here in the midst of persecution, is able to praise God. It's how he's able to do what he was supposed to do. Because if you look at the rest of that verse, the rest of chapter 6, you realize that Isaiah is going into a place, and he's going to a people who are dull, who have the ears, but they're not willing to hear, who have sight, but aren't willing to see. God has closed their eyes, and Isaiah realizes that these people are never going to turn from their evil ways to God. And Isaiah looks back to the Lord and says, well, how long should I go, Lord? And here's the Lord's answer. Go until the city's gone. Go until the city is utterly destroyed, until everyone is out of there. Stay there. Talk about a mission, knowing you're going to a place that is destined to be destroyed. And here's Isaiah going joyfully. The reason these people weren't willing to listen, here it is. These people that Isaiah was sent to, the reason they weren't willing to listen, it was because they thought they were God's chosen people. They, just like many today who go to church on a weekly basis, thought they were God's chosen. And what made them not God's chosen? They weren't willing to heed the will of the Lord. They didn't honor God. They honored themselves. And because of that, they were blinded. They were dulled to the Lord because they weren't the Lord's. This joy that I'm talking about today is how the disciples, most of whom were martyred, were able to walk the walk as well as the countless followers since that day. This joy that we should have in our whole beings caused these disciples to be able to do it. And the difference between the writer of this psalm and Isaiah versus the disciples and every follower of Christ since the day of Pentecost is this. Isaiah had to be taken up into the heavens to get just a little glimpse. Isaiah had to see the seraphs praising the Lord for all they were doing. Isaiah had to see the seraphs singing, "Holy, holy, holy," to realize what a wretched man he was. He had to see this to realize how unworthy he was. But on the day of Pentecost, when the gift that Jesus had promised was finally given to his followers, it was given to them on that day, and it's been given to every follower since then. We realize that if you are truly a disciple of the living God, that you have a glimpse of the Lord living inside of you. You have more than that. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. For everyone who repents and believes, the Holy Spirit is in you. God Himself is living inside of you, which is why you should always be worshiping the Lord. Songs of praise should be on your lips every day of the week, not just on Sundays. It's why often during the week I get a song, a worship song in my mind, and there are sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, is really this one? Can there be another one? You know that song, Trust and Obey, when it gets into my head, it doesn't want to go away. I don't like that one that much. But then there's also this other song called Living Water, and when that one gets into my head, I just smile and I just start laughing because it's awesome. It just comes to me in times when I need it. And the reason I like this is because we're always called to be focused on our Lord. We're always called to be focused on what His desires are of us. We're always called to be praising His holy name. We're supposed to be praying at all times. We're always supposed to be doing this will, His will. And this happens because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He's living inside of everyone who is a believer. What would the body of believers at Parkman or Middlefield or Jaga, or the body of believers in all of Ohio, or even our country, what would the body of Christ look like if we realized how awesome our God is and we started praising the Lord no matter what? I think we would start to see joy in everyone's life. What would it look like even if we didn't like the quality or the style of music? What if we didn't like the volume, if it was too loud or too quiet? What would it look like if we just said we're going to praise the Lord with our whole beings no matter what? Would people around us start to maybe question and maybe want to know more about God? Would we actually be the salt and light in this world that we are called to be because we praised God in everything we did? Would families be changed because people would see that we are more than hypocrites? Yeah, we're hypocrites, but we're hypocrites with hope. Yeah, we're hypocrites, but we're hypocrites who are loved by our Lord and Savior, and we're trying. Because he's a holy God, we're trying. We're allowing him to make these changes in us. What would it look like if it was evident to all those around us by our actions that our Lord is an awesome God? Because he's doing things through us, because we're allowing him to do things through us. Every one of us who says, you know, we're Christians, everyone who walks into a church on a weekly basis knows that we all know we have a calling, yet the majority of the Western quote-unquote Christian world feels it's up to others to fulfill that call. Just like Isaiah, it shows how blind and deaf we are. We're no different than the people Isaiah was talking to. If we truly begin to realize what it means to worship our Lord, I guarantee we would see God acting more. If we truly realized what it means to worship the Lord, God would move more because we would recognize that every good thing that happens in our lives is from the Lord. And I can't help but think, what would we just here at Parkman look like if, like David, we were dancing around the sanctuary praising our God for who he is? Or if we were like the seraphs here in Isaiah who were shouting, holy, 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 no matter what, and we didn't care what other people heard. All we wanted to do was magnify his holy name. What would it look like if we were like Isaiah here in front of the Lord saying, here I am, send me? And he did that because he saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? If you are a disciple, the Spirit is in you. You have seen the Lord, whether you want to recognize it or not, but you might have dulled your senses. Let's start worshiping our Lord and Savior. And as I said last week, some will sit in their seats, heads in their hands, praising God, contemplating his will. Others will dance like David. Some will wave their hands in the air. Others will just lift up holy hands. Some may shout, and still others may be quiet in adoration of him. But we, just like the seraphs, we were created for one purpose. We were created to worship the Lord. We were created to honor him. So let's start by praising his holy name, because our God is holy, holy, holy. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today, and we thank you because you are an awesome God and you are always there for us. We ask that as we as a body start drawing closer to one another to fulfill this purpose, that we realize that praise has to come from within us. Praise is a corporate thing, but it's also an individual thing. If we are not praising you, then we aren't seeking you. Lord, turn our eyes to you. Open our eyes and open our hearts to your ways. We thank you for who you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.